Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for the public prayer and ask you to continue to be in prayer for the service tonight. We've heard so much good preaching here since Friday night. And during every sermon, my mind was being exercised and stirred up. And good preaching just feeds the soul. And when we're blessed to hear the gospel preached, we really need to let it soak in. We need to be still and know that He's God and let the truth marinate in our souls. That's when it really begins to do us good. And don't just be hearers, but help to remember what we've heard. And I know I've certainly been blessed by the preaching this weekend. And I'm tired physically. I'm sure all of you are physically. But our God is worthy of us being here in His house tonight to worship Him. I was told years ago by a lady in Texas, it takes two good things to make a good sermon. She said, a good beginning and a good ending, and keep them close together. And sometimes that's that's appropriate. So I'll try to be not weary you all tonight, but I want to share with you some thoughts that I do have on my mind. In John chapter 6, verse 37, this was quoted this weekend by Brother McCool. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. In these three verses, we have a lot of doctrinal truths revealed to us. First of all, the doctrine of election, which our brother preached on so ably today. All that the Father giveth me. Who did the Father give to the Son? He gave to the Son those that he had elected or chosen before the foundation of the world. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That expression, shall come to me, teaches the doctrine of effectual call. When the Holy Spirit calls effectually and sovereignly all of the elect from death and sin to life in Christ. And then he would say, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What does that teach? That teaches eternal security. We are eternally secure in Jesus Christ because we'll never be cast out. Do y'all love that? I do. And then in verse 38, the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when Jesus came down from heaven and took on flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That is teaching us the humiliation of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then he would say, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's the resurrection. So look at the doctrines that are in these three verses. Election, effectual call, eternal security, the incarnation, our virgin birth of Christ, his humiliation, and the resurrection. All right there in three verses. Now, tonight, I want to focus for a moment on verse 38. For I came down from heaven. Why did Jesus come down from heaven? So that you and I could go up to heaven when this life is over. Y'all know where you're going? Now, y'all going to go home tonight after the meeting. But you know where you're going? I noticed on the memorial card yesterday that the funeral home printed out for Brother Cecil, it said he went home and gave the day of his death. I like that. He went home. Now, he loved his home. Nelda and I visited with them in their home, and they lived in a concrete block house. But I'm telling you, when you went into that home, it just wrapped its arms around you. And Brother Cecil loved his home. He didn't want to go anywhere to eat. He wanted to eat at home. He just was a homebody. He loved home. And he had it, you know, he had a picket fence. He could do all kind of woodwork. But you know, that really was not his home. It was on earth, but he had a heavenly home. So Jesus came down so that you and I could go up someday. And I'm looking forward to that trip. I tell you, at my age, the thought of packing a suitcase and going anywhere, I've lived out of suitcases for 50 years. But I can tell you, it's getting harder and harder to go anywhere overnight. Now, the Parkers have got a great arrangement. They take their bed with them, their kitchen with them, and the motorhome. But I'm looking forward to this final trip. How about y'all? You won't need a suitcase. You won't need anything on this earth when you go home to heaven. He came down so that you and I could go up. But why did he have to come down here? Couldn't the sovereign God of the universe work out a plan of saving his elect family other than by giving his son to die? No, he couldn't, because he's a holy God. His holiness and his justice had to be satisfied. He wouldn't be God if he didn't satisfy his own justice. And the only way he could satisfy his justice and take us to glory as sinners is somebody had to pay the debt. And angels couldn't pay it. You and I couldn't pay it. Only his son could pay it. And he came down here and died on the cross, and with his precious blood, he redeemed us. You know, when talking about singing, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing. And you know what we're going to sing? Worthy art thou, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's going to be a glorious song in heaven. We've had some here this weekend that say they can't sing. They fail singing school. But I want to tell you, you're going to be able to sing in heaven. And you're going to sing this glorious song. Worthy art thou, for thou wast slain and is redeemed us to God by thy blood. How glorious. You know, at the end of World War I, there were a lot of war orphans. A lot of orphans in Europe. Moms and dads had been killed in the war. And the United States set aside a large amount of money to provide for those orphans. And they built a lot of orphanages all over Europe. And one day, a feeble man with a feeble little girl in his holding his hand came up to one of the orphanages and said to the manager of the orphanage, he said, "I understand that you all take children in and you feed them and take care of them." And they said, "Yes." He said, "Well, my daughter, I brought my daughter here to leave with you all." And the manager said, "Sir, this is your daughter?" And he said, "Yes." And the manager said, "Well, our policy is that a child has to be an orphan. It can't have a living parent and us take him in." And the father said, "You mean you can't take my daughter in?" And they said, "Sorry, but that's the policy." So he said, "If I was dead, you could take her in." "Oh yes, we could take her in then." He said, "Well, I'll make arrangements." This is a true story. He went out and ended his life so that his feeble little girl could be taken in and fed and nourished. What would y'all call that? That was love, wasn't it? That was a father's love. He had to die so his child could be cared for. Now that's a touching story, and it's always touched my heart. And I can tell you, there are going to be a lot of orphans in Eastern Europe after this ugly war is over. The children are the ones that suffer so much. But let me tell you tonight, somebody had to die so you and I could be taken in. And you know who that someone was? It was Jesus Christ. He said, "I'll make arrangements. I'll go down there. I'll take on flesh. I'll suffer in their place. I'll bear their guilt. I'll pay their debt." And he did it. And everyone he came down here for is going up when he comes back. "For I came down from heaven." Listen to what he says. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And him that... You'd think the Father could have given his Son something better than us. Poor, wretched sinners. But I want to tell you, the Father gave us to him. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," in the new birth. "For I came down from heaven so that all of my children could rise again in the morning of the resurrection." You know, beloved, these thoughts are wonderful. This weekend, you and I have heard a lot of good preaching and singing and good fellowship, I hope, in the dining room. You know, I heard a while back that the average person has between 8,000 and 80,000 thoughts every day. You say, "Now that's just not possible, Brother Sam. I don't have that many thoughts." There's no telling how many thoughts you've had since you got to this building. I mean, thoughts are constantly running through our minds. And researchers say that with the average person, at least 80% of those thoughts are negative. Now that's kind of alarming, isn't it? Negative. We'll think, "I messed up." Yesterday after the funeral, when it was over, I felt like I just did a poor job. You may say, "Well, that may be true, Brother Sam." But, you know, Satan will attack us as preachers and won't. And Brother Chris told me, he said, "Every Sunday night I just go home feeling so bad about my effort." That's coming from the devil. Now we understand we don't always do a good job, but it's negative for Satan to attack us and make us think, "I just did a poor job. I just messed up." You may feel like that on your job. You may feel like that as a child in school. "I just messed up." You may think you're an idiot. That's a negative thought. I can't do this. Get that can't help it attitude. And that's negative. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." That's a positive thought, isn't it? We need to keep that in our minds. I can do anything God calls on Sam Bryan to do through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I don't need to be having all these negative thoughts about myself and about what I can do if I'm trusting in God. A lot of people think I'm just ugly. That's a negative thought. Let me tell you, you're not ugly to your parents, I bet you. And you're not ugly to God. He loves you. And, love is blind. Don't go around thinking of yourself as being ugly. That's one of the horrors of social media. Kids on there constantly wanting to look great and all that. And listen, Don't get caught up in all that and think of yourself as being ugly or dumb or you're just too old. I struggle with that occasionally. Or you may think I'm just too young. Negative, negative, negative. 80% of our thoughts tend to be negative. And if you watch TV and the news and social media, it may be higher than 80%. I don't know. But when I'm hearing the gospel preached like I was here this week, sitting right there, I want to tell you, I was lifted up. How about y'all? My thought, my mind, my pure mind was being stirred up. And did you know the Bible says we need to stir up our pure minds? You know, I have said this before, the mind is a dangerous neighborhood. Don't go there alone. Your mind is a dangerous neighborhood. And if you go there alone, I can tell you, it'll tear you down. Don't go there without the Word of God and without the Holy Spirit and without prayer. Can I get a witness from anybody in the house? You know, you and I need to be studying the Word. We need our minds saturated with the Word. And you say, well, I got a Bible, Brother Sam. Well, I want to tell you, it's not going to do you a bit of good on the coffee table. You know where you need your Word? You say, I got it in my pocket. Not going to do you a bit of good in your pocket. I got it on my phone. That's not going to do. You know where the Word of God does you good? When it gets in your mind and in your heart. That's when the Word of God really does you. David said, I've hidden thy Word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. The Word of God is nurturing and uplifting and edifying. You know, the other day at Trail Branch, I read the 23rd Psalm, and I said, was that negative? Did y'all hear anything negative in that Psalm? That Psalm just builds you up. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If you struggle with negativity, I want to give y'all a prescription tonight. I want you to take it. Read the 23rd Psalm. Get up in the morning and read it. Read it sometime during the day and at night. See if that doesn't help fund your mind with positive thoughts. It's hard to be negative when you're focused on God. Be still and let the Word of God marinate in our souls and in our minds. Now I want to say tonight, beloved, when we're living our lives on this earth and fighting Satan and fighting negativity and the negative thoughts that Satan would want to fill us with, I would encourage us to fill our lives with prayer. You know, I went by and visited with the Reynolds family, Friday afternoon, and their children were there, their grandchildren were there, their great-grands were there, Sister Laverne was there. We sat in that living room for an hour, and they shared with me so many precious memories about Brother Cecil. It was just wonderful. It was just almost like he was there. Precious memories. Happy memories. It was just, those grandchildren were so blessed to have a wonderful grandfather who spent time with them. And, you know, it was wonderful. But you know what? They've got all those memories, but they can't talk to Brother Cecil today. He's out of touch. He's in another world now. But you know what? You and I can talk to our Savior right now all day long. Brother Vince led us to the throne tonight. Y'all can be praying while you're listening to me. Prayer is available to us 24/7. Now, prayer is something I don't really fully understand, and I'm not going to wait till I understand it to use it. How many of y'all understand how a cell phone works? Come on now. We had a brother in Vestavia that worked for AT&T for many years, and he really didn't know how the old landlines worked. Exactly. It was a mystery. But these cell towers and these cell phones, how many of y'all understand how they really work? I can pick up a cell phone and talk to somebody in California just like that. I can pick up a cell phone and talk to my brethren in Africa just like that. It goes up to a satellite, I think. They tell me, I just take their word for it, bounces off and is in Africa just like that. I don't know how all that works, but I use it all the time. I'm the same with prayer. I don't know how prayer works, but I use it all the time. And I want to tell you, the more you pray, the more your life is going to be enriched. I want to ask you all tonight, do y'all enjoy praying? Are you listening? Do you enjoy praying?
Yes, sir, Brother Sam.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. A lot of the time I do. Some of the time it's just hard work. And I really have to focus, because I can lose focus. And I tell you, when I get off to myself and really try to pray, I tell you, all kind of thoughts come to my mind. And the devil is, somebody, the phone will ring, or somebody will ring the doorbell or something to interfere. Satan does not want us praying. Do y'all understand that? He does not want you on your knees. Bloody Mary in England said one time that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than she feared the armies of France. She knew when that man, and he was in prison, but she knew when that old man got down on his bony knees in that prison and started praying, there was a power release greater than the armies of France. How many of y'all believe that tonight? How many of y'all really believe your prayers mean something? You say, I'm so feeble. Yes, you are, but the God you're praying to isn't. That's what you got to keep in your mind. Don't look at yourself or you'll quit. Look at Him. He said, ask and ye shall receive. So, I enjoy praying a lot of the time. Sometimes it's just hard work. Do we pray enough? Probably not. But we can increase our prayer life. Do we remember to pray for those who have asked us to pray for them? I tell you what I started doing a few years ago. Anytime anybody asks me to pray for them, I do it right on the spot. If I don't, I'll forget it. Brother Stephen Lopez over in Birmingham sent me a text yesterday. He's a veteran. He was in special forces in Iraq, and he suffers from post-traumatic stress, but he's a wonderful man of God. I said one time in a sermon that Psalm 91 was the soldier's prayer. I don't know if y'all are familiar with it, but you might want to read it when you get home. A lot of soldiers leaned on that prayer during World War II, a refuge to them. Brother Stephen memorized the entire prayer. He couldn't go to sleep. He memorized that prayer and he said, Brother Sam, when I memorize it and I quote it at night, I just go to sleep. But he sent me a prayer request yesterday. He said the mother of one of his buddies, veteran buddies, his mother was having heart surgery tomorrow and wanted to know if I'd pray for her. Well, if I waited, I can tell you with my mind, I'd have forgot it. I just prayed right then. And you say, well, how long did you pray? About 10 seconds. And that's just as effectual if it's from the heart as if you prayed an hour. And I want to say this tonight about prayer. You say, Brother Sam, when I'm in my closet praying, nobody knows about it. Well, God knows about it. And did you know private prayer must be the best prayer, because Jesus told us to go into your closet and pray. If you're praying to be heard of men, I appreciate public prayer. I do. I thank God for brethren who will pray publicly. But I tell you, those private prayers, they're the most valuable prayers of all to God. And when you're in your closet praying, not literal closet, but in private praying, not to be heard of men, but communicating with your Father, those are powerful prayers. And when somebody asks you to pray for them, now, Some in this church keep a prayer list, and that's a good thing to do. I keep one, and I read it here a lot. But I want to tell you, when somebody asks, if I ever ask y'all to pray for me, I want you to do it right then. Because I'm probably needing it right then. And you know, that just helps to keep negative thoughts away from us. Satan does not want you on your knees praying. Do we know what to pray for? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8 to a statement the Apostle Paul made. He said in verse 26, let's notice this expression. It's very, very interesting expression. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul just told us by divine inspiration, we don't know what to pray for always. But he said the Holy Spirit comes along and intercedes for us. The best illustration I've ever heard of that was years ago, M.R. DeHaan. I heard him tell this. There was a beautiful hotel in Chicago, 5-star hotel. And in the lobby was a grand piano. And this little girl was sitting at that grand piano trying to play and making a lot of noise. It was just irritating. And people just started going out of the lobby. They were being irritated by that noise. But there was a concert pianist in that hotel, and he was in the lobby, and he saw what was happening, and he sat down beside that little girl. And when she would play a note or two, then he would play some beautiful, beautiful melodies. And people just started coming back in. And DeHaan said, the Holy Spirit is our concert pianist. There we are picking away, trying to pray, feeble, but the Holy Spirit takes our feeble prayers and presents them to God. Are y'all encouraged in your prayer life? If I could encourage y'all to pray more, our time coming back over here tonight would certainly be worthwhile. Prayer can be hard. I understand that. We're praying to somebody we can't see. He's invisible to our natural eye, but he's more real than anybody in this house tonight. And by faith, God has given us faith to believe in him, to know he's real. Thank you all for your good attention tonight.